If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open with me this morning to the book of John once again. We continue our study of the Gospel of John. For those of you who are visiting, we've been in this study now for a few months with just a couple breaks in between. We're going to take another break next week. John chapter 13 is where we find ourselves this morning. You can follow along on the projection screen. You can grab a Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. Before I read, as we work through the gospel account that we've been doing for the last several weeks, months, I recognize that we are not synced as we come to this morning, right? For those of you here, last week, we looked at the triumphal entry last Sunday. And here we are looking at events that are shortly after Palm Sunday. And that was a decision I made that I think is going to work out okay, considering where we find ourselves this morning. Not that I could make a mistake. Anywhere I go in terms of God's Word is going to be a blessing. But we're not synced exactly in the chronology. And part of the reason that we're not synced, I remind you, is because as we enter into chapter 13 this morning, the speed of the narrative slows way down. Right, I told you this was coming. In less than 24 hours from the events that we're going to read about in just a moment, in less than 24 hours, Jesus will be dead. But in terms of John's accounting, there are seven chapters between this and Jesus' death. Seven chapters. And you say, well, what's so important, John, to camp out for seven chapters over the span of several hours? Well, 13 men have gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. They will eat a meal, they will talk, and they will listen. Seven chapters of mostly Jesus talking. Seven chapters of Jesus beginning to prepare his disciples, this core of this new messianic community, for what lies ahead of them in his death, in his resurrection, and in the life after when he ascends into heaven. Seven chapters of Jesus revealing his heart in all its beauty. And that's why I love these seven chapters that we're about to begin to explore beginning this week. We'll take a break next week, and then we'll return to them the week after. Alexander McLaren, an English minister of the 19th century, wrote this about these chapters: "Nowhere else do the blended lights of our Lord's superhuman dignity shine with such glowing brightness. Nowhere else is his speech at once so simple and deep. Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us." What a wonderful section we're about to begin. But before we begin to listen to Jesus, Jesus is going to speak in a different way. He's going to speak through a prophetic action, the kind of thing that the old prophets would do. He's going to paint a picture through his use of a basin and a towel. So let's listen. I invite you to give your attention to the reading of God's Word and stand, if you're able, as is our tradition here. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Listen as I read. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, You have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you who are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. Two incredible truths that I want us to see this morning, that I want us to meditate on and be encouraged and exhorted by. And the first one is this. Jesus loves you to death. Jesus loves you to death. We say it to our spouses, those of us who are married. We say it to our kids. We love it when someone says that phrase to us. I love you to death. It expresses the deepest and the most loyal of devotion. And we attempt with every fiber that is in our being to faithfully walk it out. At times we succeed. Unfortunately, too often we don't. We selfishly fail. But not Jesus. Jesus' love never failed, nor does it today. Only self-forgetfulness characterizes his love and his death. See, Jesus has loved these men for years. And he wants to communicate to them that he will love them to the point of the death, to the point of his death. But more importantly, he loves these men through his death, not just to his death. Verse 1, he loved them to the end. The Greek phrase that is used here could either be a quantitative term, as in time, as in to the end of the time, or a qualitative term, meaning completely, fully. It's used in both ways in the New Testament. So which is it here? I don't know that it matters. Because what is meant here is that they both are true. This is the nature and this is the character of Jesus' love. His love is not fickle, but dependable. His love is extensive and intensive. And we would say, yes, Jesus in his life and in his death and in this last week of his passion is walking obediently to the will of his Father, passionate about bringing glory to his Father's name. But this wasn't just about duty. This wasn't just about his Father's glory. This was about you. This was about me. This was about all the people that the Father had entrusted and given to him. See, we often jump to the example that we find here in Jesus' actions. And for sure, we'll get to that in just a few moments. But first, we can't miss what Jesus is communicating about his heart and about what he's about to do. So let's think about the story. Let's savor the story a little bit. The disciples have just walked the dusty road from Bethany. They didn't have shoes on. They didn't have socks on. They had sandals. Sandals that exposed their feet to the road, a road of dust and manure, right? The oil stains of the ancient world. Their feet were disgusting, a mixture of sweat and road residue. And this, of course, was the way it was in the ancient world. One of the reasons why they had the ancient practice of servant stooping low to wash the feet of guests as they came into the house to dine together. But in God's providence, in this room that has been set apart for Jesus and his disciples, there are no servants, apparently. And the disciples are not about to wash one another's feet. Why do we know that? Well, because Luke and Luke's account of this event, he gives us more of the context. See, the context of what Jesus does here is that the disciples are arguing with themselves about who the greatest among them is. Yeah, this isn't the time where they're going to do anything for each other. Or even get on their own hands dirty, washing their own feet. And so they sit down for dinner, reclined as they did in the ancient world, kind of with leaning against the table, around in a circle, feet kind of outward. And at some point, Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. Adopting the dress of a common slave, he begins to show them the extent of his love for them. Now just imagine this. I've been thinking about this all week. Just imagine you're reclined at this table with all of your friends, and Jesus is down by your feet, his face close to their smell, his hands touching them, working away the grime and filth that you've accumulated. Many of us would struggle letting anyone do that, let alone our master, let alone Jesus, the Son of God. But that's exactly the point. This is Jesus' kind of love. This is Jesus' love letter to his bride. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And these men had spent years being awed by his compassion for others. They had marveled at his words of authority and instruction, but here he gives them so much more. Some 15 hours before his death, he wants these men to know, and he wants us to know, the extent of his love for us. He loves us to death. He will love to his own death, and he will love through his death. You see, this is more than just a menial task that Jesus takes on. This sign of love itself was a picture of what was about to come. The story's not an end in and of itself. It's not an end in itself. It's a parable of sorts. It's a parable of self-giving love. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The next day, Jesus will be led to a cross, and he will voluntarily stoop and submit to be the Lamb of God, led to the slaughter. And he will say to these very men later this night, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. And the theological significance of what's happening here in John chapter 13, when we align it with Paul's great passage about Christ in Philippians 2, we can see it clearly. And we actually did this when we walked through the book of Philippians several years ago. We did this from the other side, but I want to do it again. The disciples couldn't have seen this because Paul hadn't written his hymn of Christ yet in Philippians 2, but we can see it. Beginning in verse 3 and then jumping to Philippians 2. Jesus, knowing he had come from God, though he, as in the form of God, he rose from supper. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He laid aside his outer garments, but emptied himself. And taking a towel, taking the form of a servant, poured water into a basin, he humbled himself and began to wash his disciples' feet being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He put on his outer garments and resumed his place. So God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, this cleansing of the disciples' feet is demonstrative of his entire coming and a foretaste of the cleansing that he will soon bring. The Apostle Peter, impulsive, filterless at times, Peter, further helps bring this to the surface in this passage, doesn't he? Jesus is making his way around the table, washing his disciples' feet, and he finally comes to Peter, and Peter replies in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Peter's question is not curiosity, it's not astonishment, it's more like indignation. "You, my feet? No, never. Perhaps you've had this kind of experience where someone is serving you, paying for you, and it's just uncomfortable. Someone in your life that you're so indebted to that you can't possibly repay them. The indebtedness just keeps piling higher. It's the nature of grace. Peter's response, as is too often the case, gives voice to our hearts. "Too much grace, Lord. I can't accept this. My dirt, my filth, it's humiliating for you to take it. Just stay away." And Jesus responds and says, "You must let me." The love of Christ, this kind of love, is humbling. As Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans 5, "For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you feel weak? Do you feel sinful? Do you feel filthy and not worthy? He came for you to love you to death. Peter can't see it, but love will soon go to the cross and accomplish that cleansing. That's why Jesus says here, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean." Nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be added. So what about the middle of that verse, that phrase that I skipped? "Except for his feet." Well, you might notice, those of you who have your Bibles open, it's a disputed phrase textually. Does it really fit in the original manuscript? Some question whether it was added later. I'm not going to get into all the textual criticism and all the weeds of whether it fits or whether it doesn't. I think it fits, and I think it makes an important point. Because every Lord's Day, we gather here this morning and we confess our sins each week. Whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord taught us to pray, we ask for him to forgive our sins. And we're not adding or re-sacrificing Jesus when we do that. What are we doing? We are praying for the ongoing application of what he has accomplished. In Jesus, we are clean, justified once for all, forever. But our feet still get dirty, don't they? But John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. It's a reminder that we're called to a lifetime of repentance, a lifetime of confessing our sin and turning from it and resting in the full and free love of Jesus, because he loves you to death. Do you know that love? Have you experienced that love? Are you humbled by that love? Can you receive it freely? It's the first thing John challenges us with this morning in this account. But there's another. And it's the response, as we sing sometimes, to love so amazing, so divine. You know the rest. It demands my soul, my life, my all. So the application of this passage, of this scene, is not just to meditate on and digest the love of Christ for you, but also Jesus calls you to love through his life. We could also say through his death. Jesus calls you to love through his death, through his life. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should, just as I have done to you." Rabbis and their disciples were commonplace in this day and age, in the first century. Yet there is no other recorded account anywhere in Jewish or Roman literature of a master washing his disciples' feet. Jesus has given a completely new paradigm. One contrary to the way of the world's thinking. The way up is the way down. Arrogance is replaced by humility. Being served is replaced by serving others. Strength is displayed in seeming weakness. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Christ. So Paul tells the church, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, made himself nothing." This love became all-controlling for Paul and indeed for the disciples, for the entire early church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all." And so, brothers and sisters, through the death and resurrection of Christ, through the indwelling of his Spirit in us as his people, his life in us, we now can be, as one pastor termed it, people of the towel. And what does that exactly mean? What does that exactly look like to be people of the towel? That's a whole other sermon series. But let's talk for just a moment. It begins with humility, right? It begins with seeing and knowing ourselves and having our identity rooted in the gospel. Knowing how loved we are, undeserving of anything, and yet having been given everything through Jesus. And through his life, we can love like this. We'll talk in several chapters of that great illustration that Jesus gives of himself as the vine and we as the branches. But I want you to think about it for just a moment. He's the vine. We are the branches connecting to him, absorbing his life, pulling in the nutrients of his life in order that the fruit of the Spirit might be born in our lives. Right? Many of you know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Our identity has got to be rooted in the gospel and rooted in who we are in Christ. Even Jesus' own actions in this passage, John says, are because he knew who he was before the Father. He knew the Father had sent him. He knew he was returning to the Father. And he invites us to have that same identity, or at least knowledge of our identity in him. And then broadly speaking, with an attitude of humility, knowing who we are, abiding in the vine, absorbing his life, it looks like service. That's what it looks like for us. Doing the things that the world doesn't want to do. Why? Because it costs. Because it means giving up rights. Because it means giving up reputation. Because it means giving up our comfort. It's the kind of love that doesn't always focus on the lovable. Doesn't just love when it's convenient. Doesn't just love when it feels good. No, it goes low. It hurts sometimes. It causes death. Not literal death, but death to schedules, death to desires, maybe even betrayal, death to friendships, death to relationships. We're going to talk in a couple weeks about Judas, who's at the center of this passage, who had his feet washed. And yet Jesus knew what he was about to do. See, this is impossible love. Impossible without his help, impossible without his presence, which is why he left his life with us. Which is why Paul says in Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Jesus tells the church in verse 17, blessed are you if you do these things. Is that what you want? The way of blessing? That's what I want. The way of blessing. Jesus says it's not through being fixated on yourself, but in self-forgetfulness. Loved to death. We can die to ourselves and love like him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the actions of our Savior, which speak volumes of words. Father, I confess my resistance to love so low. My inability in and of myself to love in the way that Jesus loved, not just his friends, but his enemies. Father, we pray for the grace to be the people that you've called us to be, to strive to know, as we prayed at the beginning, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Jesus for us. So Holy Spirit, work this word in us for our good and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.